We'll be talking this afternoon on the team. And as many of you know, all of you know, the team has... the concept and ideas of the team have come into real prominence in the thinking of the navigators. In these past few years, it's quite a lively discussion. I remember, for example, 2 summers ago when I went as part of the overseas training corps to Japan, that there was a great deal of interchange regarding the team, what it meant, its implications, etc. And one guy on the NAV's team or NAV staff that was talking with me about this pointed out that the navigators are great for going on kicks. And we emphasize one thing for a while and then we go and emphasize something else. And that brings us headlong to the question of whether or not the team is a principle or whether it's a method. And that's an important question. It's an important one for you to resolve in your own mind and heart, because principles are pretty stable and they should not be varied, whereas method is dependent upon the individual and upon his geographical locale, the culture, the situation, circumstances surrounding his ministry. But I think that I represent the leadership's thinking when I say that the team is a principle in the navigator work. Its implications and so forth are still up for debate. And so I want to interact with you a little bit. I haven't any long dissertation or great sermon to present. I've got some ideas I'd like to throw out. But as I throw them out, I want a very permissive atmosphere. I want you to feel free to challenge, to question, to ask, to break into whatever I have to say at any time you want, to add a little light to it, to amplify a point, however you feel led to handle it. But let's not make this formal, but let's make it very, very informal. I'd like to act more along the lines of a referee than a preacher at this point. But we have, in the navigator work, many teams, and the philosophy approach and the methods involved in the execution of the team, of course, will vary from team to team. For example, we have an administration team or administrative team surrounding Lawrence Annie. These are men like Downing, Crawford, Stevens, Bridges, men like this who are really Lawrence's personal staff. And their job is the execution of the details of the organization itself. It's a purely administrative function, a very, very essential function. It keeps us in business, but it's different in its concept and its working than, for example, what we would think of out of the pool of manpower. And then it occurs to me that we also have what we call the Continental Directors Team, and these are kind of Lawrence generals. These are men who are responsible for portions of the world, men like Rod Sargent and George Sanchez, Walter and Scott, Doug Sparks, who all answer to Sani. And this job is mostly administrative also, although it deals with personnel and the coordinating of activities, the strategy, the planning, the executing of the navigator vision. It deals with defining and all of these things. Maybe George here would like to comment on that, but that's about the best of my understanding on that, George. Does that sound right to you? And then each of these regional, or each of these continental men have their own teams. And these men are the regional directors. And they answer to the continental director. And the regional director is kind of a combination of ministry and administration. And you notice the further down we go here, the more we get involved into the ministry itself. But the regional director has the job of administration, but he's more still involved in the ministry itself. His job is a job of coordination, career planning, working with the men, directing the work within the region, the executing of team functions within the region, such as Operation Homesteads, putting on of conferences, taking trips. For example, Boardman takes all of his key guys and goes with them on over to Korea and works over there and these kind of things. He took a trip to Okinawa once. And or, for example, in the United States, a bunch of guys from Iowa State may take off on a trip and work on another campus for a while. This is the kind of a thing that is usually coordinated through the regional director. And then each regional director has a team of men. And these are the area men and the contact points that work with him in the function of the executing of this regional business. And then each of these other men have what we call, or what I would call, local teams. And a local team of a contact point and a local team of an area representative would be basically the same, as best I can understand it. And so therefore I've lumped those two together. And the reason I lumped the two together is because his team is almost exclusively ministry. And it's right here on this level that the war is either won or lost. It's the grassroots team. And because this is the essential ingredient to the Navigator work and the one in which most of us are involved, it's that team that we want to talk about. Now, a lot of the things that we'll talk about regarding that team would not be applicable, for example, to the administrative team. And so we have to kind of keep in mind that not all the teams function the same way, their objectives are different, and consequently, the elements that make up the team differ. So we want to deal then with the team of the area representative or the contact point. Now, Mayo Tse-Tung, excuse me, in his strategy of conquest, back in the days when China belonged to Chiang Kai-shek, thought in terms of three groups of people in the country of China, at least those that pertained to his strategy in conquest. First of all, those who sympathized with his cause. Secondly, those who had other jobs like farming, but were available to fight for him in any given battle. They might farm during the day and fight during the night. And then he had one other group, those who were on his hardcore team, who he called the regulars. And they were full-time soldiers that traveled, a mobile unit that traveled with him wherever he went. And it seems to me that those three that he defined in his work pretty well defines and brings into focus for us the three groups of people with whom the area representative or the contact point works in the local ministry. For example, we have the area group, the people who are sympathetic to the cause. They're not a team in the strictest sense, but they're warm, they're close to the navigators, they're friendly toward us, they attend rallies and conferences, they're only involved in a very limited way, but they pray for us, they give to us, they have us on their hearts, they're interested in us. And then also we have, on the next level, the ministry team, who would be like the guys that farmed during the day and fought for Mayo Tse-Tung at night. And these are people who are tied in close to us. They're committed to the Navigator basics and team activities. They want to go into battle with us, but they don't feel that God has called them to tie in tight and be totally, completely, 100% available with the Navigators. So we call this our ministry team. And then the third team on the area level is the hardcore team. These are men of depth. Hopefully they're pace setters, counselors, in whose lives the Navigator vision and objective has become a burning conviction. They've committed their time, their money, their talent to the fulfillment of that objective. They've demonstrated proficiency in the basics, and they're going in basically the same direction we're going. This is the hardcore team. Now here again, in the area ministry, I'd like us to narrow down what we're going to be talking about this afternoon to that team, the hardcore team. Realizing that in the broad sense, an area man may have more than one team. We want to talk about the hard core team of the area man. Is that all right? We kind of narrow that down. That way we're all kind of talking about the same thing. Let me suggest a book for your reading. Maybe you have read it. It's an excellent book on the team. The title of it is Cast a Giant Shadow. It is the story of Mickey Marcus. It's a true story. How many of you have read it or are familiar with it? Do you have it? You saw the movie. I understand the book's supposed to be better. I haven't seen the movie, read the book, but I was going to go see it once, and somebody commented that it didn't have the principles in it that the movie did. I don't know, Mar. I don't know who wrote it.
Is it paperback?
It is paperback. Bantam Books. Cast a Giant Shadow. As a matter of fact, now that you mention that, I think it has a picture of Kirk Douglas on the front of the thing. You know, with a Tommy gun in his hand or something. Mickey Marcus was a colonel, a graduate of the point, a colonel in the army, who left the army to go over to Israel to help them get ready for the day when the Jews would, when Palestine would be partitioned and they would form a country. And he was the one who took the guerrilla units from all over Israel and welded them together into an army. And it's really, really interesting, especially the dialogues that go on between Mickey Marcus and some of these generals, some of these guerrilla leaders who we read about in the papers now, like this Diane and these guys. We're all men that this guy Mickey Marcus trained and worked with. That's a very, very good book. Cast a Giant Shadow. But in this, in his dialogue, he illustrates the team in three ways. Marcus illustrated it as the unbalanced line of a football team, where one man in a tight spot may not be worth much, and I quote him here, but a group pulling together can accomplish almost anything. He also likened it to MacArthur's campaign in the Pacific, where MacArthur pointed out that to nail down one tiny island, we'd put together landing ships, infantry forces, naval guns, and air supports. When we hit, there was no stopping us. Marcus was a Golden Glove champion, I think, in boxing, and he likened the team to the working of the right and the left hand together, where you'd jab with the left hand, waiting for an opening, and then when it came, you'd follow through with the right with everything you had. It's the two working together. It was Marcus that used the five fingers welded together in a fist as an illustration. The idea that one guerrilla band working by itself isn't very effective, and another one hits that kind of an impact, but when you take them and put them together into a striking force, you get yourself a real impact. It's the economy of force. It's the welding of the individual groups together into a team. Now, Webster defines the team this way. He says, it is the work done by a number of associates, all subordinating personal prominence to the efficiency of the whole. I like that. All subordinating personal prominence to the efficiency of the whole. And you men are familiar with verses in the Bible pertaining to the team, but let's just look at a few of them. 1 Samuel 10:26. Who can quote that? Yes. Who was the man that went home?
Saul.
Saul, right. 1 Samuel 10:26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Or 2 Chronicles 26:11 talks about a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands. Good verse. And then a verse I'm sure that a lot of you know, Mark 3:14. Who can quote that one? Right. 12 men to be with him. Or another verse on that that is real good is Acts 20, verse 4. Who knows that one?
Into Asia, Sophia, Berea, Thessalonians, there are Saxons, the kind of gates of Turkey, process of egotistic process.
Okay. Right. You can believe it, Britt. I've memorized that. Seven guys whose names you can hardly pronounce. But the thing is, that's key there is it uses the same wording as Mark 3:14. They might be with him. They're accompanied him into Asia. It's the same idea. Seven guys who became part of Paul's life and traveled with him in the battle. And it's interesting to note that in John chapter 17, which is the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father regarding the men, that he mentions in that prayer, in that one short chapter, he mentions the men no less than 46 times. The men. And it's always in the plural. It's the team of guys that he prays for. It's not the individual that he prays for. It's the group. It's the men. 46 times he mentions them there, just in that chapter alone. A team, then, is a band of men who join themselves together with one purpose and one spirit for the accomplishing of some great task, having laid aside personal ambition, prominence, and gain. Now, it seems to me that there are at least five elements to a team. Five elements. There may be more, but at least there are this many. The first is a common objective. A common objective. The men have to be going in the same direction in order for it to be called a team. Secondly, an accepted leader. And we want to talk more about these later as we get into them. But there has to be one guy who is the final court of appeal. Thirdly, there has to be agreement on method and activities. Four, a strong sense of love and loyalty among the members. Let me just, while you're jotting that down, make one observation on this. I felt, in working with guys, that we began to become successful in the forming of a team when the guys began to enjoy their presence and fellowship of each other as much or more as they did then with me. Because when I would go out into a pool of manpower, out on a target, and begin working with guys, the fellows were together because of me. Many of the guys had never met each other until they met each other through a Bible study or a rally or something that I had drawn them together to, traveling to a conference or something like this. And so the thing that really makes the team and welds them together is when these guys become close buddies with each other. When they begin to enjoy each other's fellowship and friendship and they do things together. When they decide they want a room together in the dorm, or when they begin to go places together. When one guy will go home for Christmas with another guy. That's when you begin to really, at least this has been my experience, to really sense the presence of the team. Because in order to have a strong fighting unit, what you're asking is a guy, when he joins your team, in the initial stages at least, to create a new environment. You're asking him to leave his old environment and come to a new one. You're asking him to have new, close friends. Now, it's not that we want him to destroy his old environment. As a matter of fact, we want to use his old environment as a pool from which we can work. But nonetheless, we want the guys that he feels the closest to, the guys he confides in, the guys he feels the most comfortable around, to be the other members on that team. And so each member of the team has to get to know and love each of the other members. And if their presence is basically, if their being there is basically because of you and not because of the other guys, I don't think you've got a team yet. You've got to have that mutual love and respect for each other. Does that make sense? And five, there has to be a certain division of labor within the group. A certain division of labor within the group. And this is where I think we have to be careful that we don't insist that each member of the team have basically or all the same gifts and ingredients. We may want to talk about this, but let me just throw out to you a comment from Bonhoeffer's book entitled Life Together, which caught my eye when I read it. He said something to this effect. The elimination of the weak is the death of the fellowship. And one thing I'd like to throw out for your consideration as to whether or not you feel that you can have a team by eliminating what you consider to be the weak. Do you agree with that statement?
First of all, it's all about 5, 16, or 17 talks about supporting the weak and the feeble-minded.
Yes.
The feeble-minded meaning of those that might be weak in some area of faith to giving or something. So we're commanded to do that.
Anybody quote that verse? I think it's 5:14. I just memorized that about 2 or 3 months ago. That's the reason why it's kind of fresh in my mind. Anybody know that verse? I exhort you, brethren. Isn't that it? I exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Support the weak. Mm-hmm. I think that's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. How do the rest of you feel?
Can you define weak a little more? Yeah. What do you mean by weak?
What do you fellows think he meant?
Who's this Bonhoeffer?
Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a guy that's with the Lord now. He was killed by Hitler during the Second World War. He was anti-Nazi. He was a Lutheran pastor.
Basically, the philosophy behind modern-day liberalism right now, which the post-Christian era, was that the ideas came from Bonhoeffer.
That's not fair.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what they consider.
Well. Yeah, well, he was a close friend of Reinhold Niebuhr and men of this stripe. Although, when you read his books, I have to agree with you, boy. Like the cost of discipleship, for example. Man alive.
You'll find what they do is they tap his, very liberally, his book on ethics, which was nothing more than scattered notes and manuscripts and was never intended for publication by Bonhoeffer himself. Just basic ideas that he was
passing over. Well, anyway, let's go to the... Jerry?
I think the weak in that verse are not necessarily the crippled or anything like that, but people who may have a weakness of spirit. That's quite the tough stick in their attitude. And I think if you make a habit of eliminating the weak from your team, that you have poor morale. Because everybody identifies as I don't dare do certain things, or I'm eliminated. Hmm. And as a consequence, he's wondering when his head is going to be on the chopping block. And it takes the spirit out of the outfit.
Raj?
I don't have any strong.
If I eliminated the weak, we wouldn't have it.
Yeah, I would think that for the sake of definition, we'd have to say that weak deals with those limited in their gifts and abilities rather than wholeheartedness, attitudes, faithfulness, and things like that. If a guy is weak in those areas, then possibly he should be eliminated. I don't know.
Well, I think one fellow briefly laid out, I kind of dropped a few bombs in the middle of the group. But the reason for it was that one fellow in there, and I didn't sense, that he wanted to be part of the team. In other words, he wanted his team and he did too. But he wanted to have his own way and do his thing his way, and there wasn't such a loyalty there. In other words, one of the ingredients is going to have to have a team for any effectiveness. There has to be some sense of loyalty there. But if this man went, we have a like that fire to get together with our servicemen, and he's peeling off on a date, let's say, or whatever it may be. I wouldn't identify that with being weak. I would identify that with probably numbness or something else.
Yeah.
So, can we tolerate this? To tolerate that breaks down the effectiveness of the pain.
How do you guys feel?
I think it's one thing to support, another thing to carry.
Well, I believe around our teams, we bring up the standard for the week. You know, he looks like the greatest evangelist that ever hit some church. But our standard of the week keeps being raised. I thought 1 Corinthians 12:22 is good. But on the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weak are indispensable.
Mm-hmm. That kind of supports the comment that Bonhoeffer makes.
Well, wouldn't there be a realm there where people want to be on the team because it involves the standards that is set up that they let it themselves. Let me give you an example, which may or may not happen. But Ray Orton, the pastor of every congregational church, is kicking around with his board the idea of canceling all church membership as of a certain date for 2,300 members. And at 8 o'clock, let's have a certain Sunday morning. Then with the two Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service, people who want to be an active part of the church will reaffirm their dedication to the Lord and to the church. So they lose 1,800 members, but they have 500 people who want to be on the team. This is thinking, why carry dead wood? Maybe they are or are not a part of the body. Now, I just mentioned this with Carolyn's thinking today. But see, setting a standard. If you want to really serve Christ, we're interested. You need to be a part. But they only themselves, so their word on the name of the week could be one.
Mm-hmm. Don?
In 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, Paul says, I wrote to my letter not to associate with the immoral men, not all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy and robbers or idolaters, since you would be out of those. But rather, I wrote to you not to associate with anyone better than your brother who is guilty. And so, when it comes to a matter of his obedience and his walking for the Lord, there is an illumination. It seems to me. This is a matter of gifts and this sort of thing, and that's another story.
Okay, let's talk about standards. What do you feel the standard for the team should be?
Which team? The hardcore?
Yeah. So I think that's the thing we're primarily interested in, isn't it? The hardcore team? Okay, what do you think the standards for the hardcore team should be? Ken?
Probably be good to start off with objectives. Get in our thinking, what's the objective of the team? Kind of redefine what we tried to say this morning.
Well, let's say we're all in agreement. Would you say that the standards would vary with the objective?
Yeah, I think they would.
Okay. Now, let's say this, to bring it down, now we'll be talking about the hardcore team, all right? Mm-hmm. What would you say the objective of the hardcore team is? Okay. All right, now that's a standard. Okay, now we settle on the objective. Can we would be in agreement, for example, to say that the objective of the hardcore team is the same as the navigator objective. Would that be all right? Would that be okay with you, Ken? Okay. Then you say the one of the first would be what again?
Complete dedication to Jesus Christ.
All right. Would you all be in agreement that would be essential? Okay?
All right, what are we using the standard to recognize?
To measure this.
Yeah.
Okay? How would you measure whether that was was present in the guy's life?
Obedience to the word.
Okay? Okay.
You have to go with attitude rather than with every action.
Okay, attitudes.
I think I was thinking more about obedience to the word.
Right.
Rather than another point.
What was your point, Jerry?
Oh, I was going to comment on that. See, anytime we say something like complete dedication to Christ, we have a judgment factor going for against this on our standards, and so it's a flexible thing. And we have to go to the idea that it's an attitude of dedication to Christ that we're after, because every one of us have areas in our life where we're probably not completely dedicated to Christ, if we knew about them. And this varies in quantity depending on how much we've been exposed to the Word.
Okay.
So I think it's an attitude we're after.
All right.
How about demonstrated dedication to Christ? In other words, we kind of observe from His life.
Demonstrated dedication. All right.
Well, just an example here. We have one fellow back home. As he reads the Word, he sees, number one, he cannot be going with non-Christian girls. So he realizes, okay, I'm willing to cut that off. The girl accepts Christ. So, okay, that kind of took care of that.
Back together again.
Well, it took care of the scripture that said that he couldn't be unequally yoked.
Right.
So there wasn't any problem there because the girl accepted Christ. But then the next thing that came up is that every time he looked at the picture, he sinned in adultery in his heart. He read the Sermon on the Mount, saw that, so he wrote the letter. Well, on two accounts, this guy demonstrated a willing obedience immediately. And to me, it demonstrates the attitude, I think. And it's just different, on different accounts, different fellows will demonstrate this kind of immediate application and obedience in areas of commitment.
Okay, now feel free to disagree with me, but it seems as though what we're in agreement on is that we're more concerned with the direction a guy is going than the proficiency of his performance. Is that, we agree on that or not? Is that what we're saying? Jerry?
I think the thing we're wrestling with in this team stuff quite a bit is whether or not the team is a mechanism that we utilize to accomplish our objective or whether it's something we are trying to attain. And if we set our standards and say these are the standards to be on this thing, then this is something we're aiming to attain. The individual is trying to make it. But if we set the idea that the team is a mechanism that we're utilizing to build these disciple-maker types, then the standards don't have to be so high. Because we want him to be exposed to the standards that the other guys have. See? So that's always a struggle in my mind, is to, which one of these are we after? Do we want to set standards up here clear up? For other people to be aiming at, or
By that, do you mean that?
Go ahead.
You mean that the men on the team are striving to make the standards that are on the team? Right?
People will. That'll be the goal.
They shouldn't be on the team if they don't have their standards. That's why they're going
to. Yeah, but see, the thing is, do we have this team for the sake of helping people become disciple making, so on down the line? Or is it so for people to aim at?
In other words, is it a means to an end or is it an end in itself?
That's right.
Okay, what would you men say? Let's settle that one first. What would you say? Is it a means to an end or an end in itself?
Means to an end.
I think we're all in agreement on that, huh? The team is a tool.
My thought here is, well, if we're thinking in terms of a hardcore team, I think, I have one group of fellows. This is a hardcore team. These are hand-picked, trained men. In other words, I know their lives, and they're not going to be on that hardcore team unless they are men who can do this. Unless they are 100% with me, I can count on 100%. This is a hardcore. Now, the fellow I mentioned a bit ago, this is our base ministry team. We bring these fellows in, and after all, when you come into Kuziri and off there, some kind of key men. This is our ministry team. Now, the standards here, I'll kind of adjust them to make it possible for a man of his level to meet.
as long as there's a willingness on his part to meet some standard. But I think we're talking about a hardcore team. I think here we can take a good hard look at the man, and he better be really 100%, or we're not going to produce with the team.
Okay. Let's say, for example, we got a guy like Jay, who's out in our chatting just before we got started here, and he was telling about out there in a town, a pool of manpower, a campus that's totally foreign. Never been there before, no navigators there. So we're using Jack's illustration of this morning. Witnessing, converts, IFU, initial follow-up, phase one, huh? But now you come here and you're witnessing, you lead some guys to Christ, you're in the initial stages of follow-up with the guy. But with these guys, let's say you've got 10 men that you've led to Christ, and 5 of these show real promise, real heart. But man, you're not even in phase one. You're still working with them, and they're laying down to the B rations and the IR pack, and your et cetera, et cetera. Now, would you say that these 5 guys who want to go for broke for God, they may have not read the small print, but all that they have read, they're interested in. They're totally with you, eager, you know, mouth-watering fanatics. But this is where they are. Right in here someplace. Would you say the guy's got a hardcore team or he doesn't?
Well,
that's
terrible. Yeah. There's that team that's not static. It's a dynamic thing that changes every week, really. So the standards are not static either. And it seems to me that that's a hardcore team for the man he's working with. It's as hardcore as there is available. And it's, you know, that's hardcore to the others. It's a relative, dynamic thing.
Okay, now that's the question we have before us. Is this a relative thing we're talking about, or is it an absolute thing? Is it static, or is it dynamic? Ron?
I was going to say 2 words that I like are attainable and stimulate. Or stretching, what you want to say. That's part of what Jerry was saying, I guess.
What do you feel? Would you say this guy's got a hardcore team, Ron?
In the upstairs, when that guy was saying at the beginning stages of the work, I call it a hardcore team.
Okay. Jerry, what do you think?
I think we have to boil this down to commitment to the objective of the team. Wherever you are, they can comprise your hardcore at this moment. They are committed to what that team is committed to. You might have a team way back there at the beginning stages in the converts, and their objective is to get to know Jesus out of this Bible. Well, I've got in a sense, there's a hardcore there. These guys are committed to get to that Bible study to know about Jesus. See, and I go with dynamic thing. It changes depending on what you're up to. And I think I want to go one step further.
Okay.
As long as I preach, then you go preach. If it isn't a dynamic thing, then what we have the temptation to do is to set up an artificial thing over here called a team with its standards and then plug things into it. I'd rather use this thing as a mechanism to get the job done.
Okay.
Well,
yes, you.
I make an observation. I think we are getting into and touching a number of these different areas, the 5 areas you mentioned. It might be more helpful as far as time is concerned for you to give a little bit more material from your side of the fence, you know, your thinking in these 5 areas, and then we can discuss them more at random, I wonder.
Okay, well, I think this is a pretty strategic point right here, because I see whether a guy is on a hardcore team or not isn't dependent, from my perspective, and I think this is something that every guy's going to have to decide in his own heart, because, you know, you're going to have to go out and form your own team. But as best as I understand it, and as I have watched it in operation, first in my own life and also in the lives of the guys that I have seen do this, that it's not so much his proficiency, for example, let's say in the topical memory system, or getting through the 10 books, or, you know, how many STS blanks he's completed, but rather, as Jerry points out, the direction he's going. He's committed to the objective. He may not be very proficient in it, but to the best of his knowledge, that's the direction he's heading. And he may not understand the implications of all of it yet, but when they are explained, like this guy that John talked about, you open up the Bible and show him, no static. You know, okay, get the letter written. Okay, tear down the pictures. You know, sever the relationship. Whatever has to be done, we're willing to do it. I remember, for example, what we used to have as a hardcore team and our key men's meetings back in the Great Lakes region. Six years ago. And Jack Mayall, you know, I was working under him at the time, we sit down with those pictures of those guys and laugh. But man, that was the best we had. You know, that was all there was, see? And when we compare them to what, for example, the guys that attend the key men's meetings that he has up there now, it's a different caliber of guy. Not in heart, but in maturity and depth and proficiency. So, having said that, we can press on, unless you guys would like to pursue this a little further. Any other comments or questions on this?
Or was forgetting the standard then, saying there aren't any, or we can't define them? Is that what I'm not sure you're leading?
I'd leave it this way. The standard is the subjective commitment of the individual to the objective and his total heart involvement in it. It's to be measured in such things as attitudes, availability, love for God, teachableness, these kind of things. And I may have one guy on the team that's completed the TMS, another guy on the team who's still in the first set. On the hardcore team.
Well, if you don't have anything in mind where you're going to take these guys, such as standards, if Jerry says, okay, you have this over here and you try to fit them in there, well, maybe these guys aren't up to there, but boy, I like to have standard where I'm aiming at.
Yeah, that's here. See, if you're working in your phase and you're man-to-man, you've got it, see. You know where you're heading. You've got it clearly in mind where you're heading.
Well, this is standard.
Right, but the guy hasn't met them yet. That's the point.
But he's still on the team.
Right. He's as far along as you can expect him to be for the time he's been in grade. But he's moving in the right direction. That's why I think of it in terms of motion more than I do accomplishment.
So now you have teams, and then you have standards, but they're not equated.
Yeah, but you see, I take, for example, myself. I'm still moving. Man, it's like the old timer said, I ain't what I could be, and I ain't what I should be, but thank God I ain't what I used to be. You know, that's kind of how I feel. And the guy looks at me, and he says, Henriksen, you're a mess. My thinking is, well, boy, you're right, but you ought to see what I used to be like. You know, I'm still, you know, working on quiet time and, you know, Bible study and scripture memory and, you know, and it just depends on who you compare me to. It's like my spiritual pappy. I asked him one day, you won't believe this, but it actually happened. I asked him one day, I said, Bob, how's Ann? And he said, compared to what? You know? Well, you know, I thought about that. Yeah, that's right. Compared to what? Well, he's my key man. You know, he's on my hardcore team, but compared to what? Okay. Well, compared to the guys on yours, we're probably hurting. But, you know, compared to what I have before I got him, we're in fine shape.
Well, just on the standards, and the hiring standards are also dynamic according to where the men themselves are who are presently on the team.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got these five guys in IFU, why? Your standard is where those five guys are in your initial column. And as
right.
We move into phase one, then your standard for the hardcore team is where those guys happen to be in phase one.
Right. Let me word it another way. Say, take, for example, scripture memory. My standard isn't X number of verses. My standard is scripture memory. So a guy can have the TMS down cold and to stop memorizing, and he's no longer on the team because he has got a heart for it. He doesn't want it. He just says, I'm going to forget it. So the guy who knows more verses than this guy may not be on the team with this guy maybe. So it's the degree or the direction he's going. It's his commitment to it. So I don't care so much how many Bible studies he's done as to whether he's committed to Bible study. Now, let's talk about this, because this is pretty important.
Yeah, I think we've done some of this at Norfolk. And I think that you have to have the standards, and you have to have them in writing. And I think one thing you mentioned, like you said, he threw the TMS, but he has to be memorized. So that has to be a standard. The guy has to be memorizing Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we ought to be, you know, some of those things ought to be jotted down. And then the guy, he knows why to meet that. We recently had a case where one who fell into a home, and the guy said, well, I'm not sure about the guy. So we just broke out the standards that we use for moving the guy in home.
Right.
He said, does he meet him? He said, well, yeah, he does. And what problems did he have? Well, I mean, everybody's happy there.
Right. And here again, I would shy away from the number of verses that I expect him to memorize. Because here again, that depends on the talent, the ability of the individual. He may have difficult, real hard time memorizing 5 or 6 verses a week. He may have a hard time with 3 verses a week. Yeah, would you believe 1 a week? Ron?
Something I'm not clear on, maybe you fellows can help me on this, is what the relationship between objectives and standards. Now, with our hardcore people, plus some of the ministry team people, we want one of their personal objectives to be a Bible study a week. Now, I'd like some light on this. The relationship between objectives and standards.
Okay, I want to let George speak to that. I found out that he was going to come into our group. I decided I'd use him as one of our resource people.
Yeah. You did. You didn't tell me.
You wouldn't come if I had.
Sorry, I was writing something and I didn't hear the question I read.
He'd like to know, George, the relationship, let's see if I've got it straight, Ron, the relationship between objectives and standards. So his objective for this couple, let's say he's working with over there at Fort Benning, is a Bible study a week. Mm-hmm. Is that the same as a standard? What's the relationship between these two? Do I understand your question?
Well, the objective would not be a Bible study a week. The objective would be to get them into the Bible.
But let's say this is his objective for this one couple, George.
What I'm saying is that becomes a standard.
Let me change it a little. The individual would make up his objectives for the year. Personal objective, and so that would be a Bible study a week for him. Now, if I get the wrong term, of course, we were thinking about the first element to a team you mentioned was a common objective. Now, that would be a Bible study a week, that would be essentially the same objective that the navigators have in mind. Now, to the accomplishing of that objective, there are many elements involved. One of which would be, of course, developing the individual. Part of developing the individual would be this Bible study, whether it's in blank week or whatever.
Well, it seems to me that the problem in this discussion is we're confusing what we want them to be and what we want them to do. Now, I have a qualification of what I want them to be. And that's teachable, available, willing to pay a price, wholehearted, single-minded. Now what I want them to do, I want them to get on progressive evangelism, Bible study, or Bible-centered ministry, follow up in this ABCD plan. I think this is where our confusion is. We got all this in one group, and see, one's outward, one's inward. We're out to produce inward things. Like Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he always dealt with inward, but he used thou shalt not commit adultery, because whoever commits adultery, that's the inward one he's always shooting at. But the outward principle.
Right, now I think that's probably true. If you have be over here and you have do over here, now part of our difficulty, however, is what exactly do we mean by do? Is direction in doing enough? So let's say I want him to do Bible study, but what do I mean by do Bible study? Do I mean that he has to do a chapter a week? Memorize X number of verses a week? That's the question I think that we're dealing with here now. in this element? Is it just be doing it? Is that all I expect? Or do I expect him to accomplish a certain standard?
Our standard is not measurable. Maybe that's the heart of my problem. Objectives are measurable, but standards are not. Our standard traits and objectives, activities.
Well, I think standards are measurable, Ron. I'll tell you how I handle it. I handle it, this aspect of it, this thing we're talking about right here, on a man-to-man basis. I don't handle it in the context of the team. I handle it in the context of the individual. So as the team leader, I sit down with the guy, and we determine what he, as an individual, is capable of doing in his particular place of growth, in, on the ABCD bit.
But you judge him by internal things such as wholeheartedness.
Exactly.
You really believe in scripture memory. Are you sold on scripture memory?
Right.
Is something God wants you to do? This is the principle of what they are, and then you evaluate what they're doing by that.
Right.
I was driving by the down the highway out of Washington, D.C., and I came across a building and a sign that said National Bureau of Standards. And I thought, boy, the navigators need one of those. See, what they house in that thing is a piece of a bar of metal with a couple of marks on it that says, this is 1 foot. Now, we can arbitrarily chose that this, that 1 foot is the distance between the two scratches on that bar of metal housed back there in Washington. And so what we're talking about is standards. We're talking about a measurement. And when we're talking about an objective, we're talking about a direction. So we're talking about, when we say standards, we're saying how much of a particular objective we're aiming at. For instance, Bible study, studying the Word of God, is an objective. Now, doing one Bible study a week is a way of measuring how, the progress toward that objective. And if we say, okay, this is the progress that I wish to make, that's my measure. Now, whether or not this is an adequate measure is up for grabs.
Correct.
Because I could crank out an STS or an advanced ABC and spend 45 hours in it, you know, per week. And it wouldn't necessarily mean that I was making the right kind of a measurement on my progress in knowing the Word of God. So it helped, but...
Right. Oh, excuse me. Let me make this observation. And that is, I reserve the right to vary that standard from man to man on the team.
Within the same unit.
Within the same unit.
Because of the situation that he's in.
Exactly, because this guy may be married with three kids, and this guy may be single. And his, he may be available as this guy is, but his, you know, wife and children go to the dogs. So we make adjustments accordingly. We got to take all the factors into consideration. So that's right. I think that's well put.
As long as he's committed to the basic objective.
Affirmative. Okay, I think we're in agreement on this.
Well, I think we agree with the objective. We're talking about the team is multiplying disciples. All right? Isn't that the objective?
That would be the main objective. Team effort. We're talking now about the involvement.
Right, it has to be
much ahead of apart from being like Bible study.
Yeah, you've got long range objectives and limited objectives.
We feel the same go into that to achieve this goal. These things are not the objective. These are things that go in. For example, let's say we didn't feel it was necessary to even memorize the scripture to get multiplying disciples. We do. But if it were possible to get a multiplying disciple without that, we wouldn't even be involved in them. So that becomes a tactic, not the objective. And the tactics are variable depending on the person's situation.
Yeah, I think that's a matter of semantics as to, you know, how you use those words.
I think
he's building morale in there.
Excuse me.
It seems to me that Bible study is an active for the reaching of objective.
Now, did I misunderstand Jerry up here that did he say an objective was a direction in the element?
Yeah, and I think that
what you said, I thought you were saying the standard was that. But I don't want to get us all scrambled here. If you can put a few words out.
Well, I'll let Jerry.
Let me unscramble because I brought up the illustration. Knowing the Bible is the objective.
Okay.
Studying is what you have to do to know it. And one study a week is the way you measure that. So, is that unscrambled?
Now the standard, right, now the stand, even, see, they're broken down, way down. Let's say one study a week is how you measure that. But I may have this guy on the team, every guy on the team doing one study a week. But for this guy, I may include three parts to the study. This guy may include five parts to the study.
Well, the whole basis of what we do these days is to measure results. We give direction to a man in terms of what results for him. We measure those results. Now, the terms I've been using, and I'm trying to go on what you're saying here, is that we've got the overall objective, the labor, the world, all nations, multiplication, those things are in the overall objective. Then, to bring it back down here, I've got this clump of 10 men that we want to do certain things in their lives, and so I have them as individuals come up with personal objectives. Then we set general standards. Now here's the point that you clear this up on straight. That on standards, it seems we've discussed two things. We've discussed traits in the men, like the wholeheartedness and the peaceableness.
We'll put that over here.
Okay. But we've also discussed standards along the terms of, in terms of just generally knowing the Bible, for example.
Yeah, but you see, you can't say the guy's got to know the Bible without measuring that somewhat.
That's my point.
And so we say that he has to have, he's got to be in the Word. He's got to have a heart for knowing it.
The standard for the team is what regarding the Word?
He's got to be in the Word. What constitutes being in the Word?
Okay.
The hand. Okay. What constitutes proper scripture memory? That I reserve the right to work out with each individual.
So we're saying standard can be either a trait in the life or an activity.
Standard can also be a measure of our hand.
Yeah, I'd say yes to that.
We're talking about standards as measures, and when we talk about an attitude, we're measuring the man.
Yeah, Dan, I'd say, if I understand you, I'd say yes, that's right.
Okay, I'm sure. Thanks for your patience.
Okay. By the way, was that, frankly speaking, was that helpful, discussing this? I, yay or no? Ken?
As a comment, God gives us men, and God doesn't give us standards to find men fit. It's important to make sure that the standards serve the men, not men the standards.
Yeah, now you say God does or does not give us standards?
Well, but he gives us men primarily, that's the emphasis. And then we look to God for standards that will serve men.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now I've got a lot of stuff here that I'd like to cover. But since the question before us is how to form a team. I'd like to go to that next. And there's a lot of stuff we could go into. We could go into the pros and cons of a team. why form a team and so forth. But let's talk about some principles involved in forming one. First of all, we need a band of men who are... Sure. All right. Good plan, George. Briefly here, so that we're together. And here again, we won't open this up for debate. This is just... I'll exercise the option of the leader of the workshop and give it to you how I understand it and how I operate, and then you can agree or disagree within your own soul, all right? As was pointed out, we've got the matter of being and the matter of doing. And there is a standard of being. That's attitude. He's got to be wholehearted. He's got to be available. He's got to be teachable. He's got to be a man who loves God with all of his heart. He's got to be willing to pay any price. See? These deal with the subjective attitudes of the individual. And then there is the standards of doing. He has to memorize scripture. He has to do Bible study. He has to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on these different standards. Now, in measuring those standards, how many Bible studies he does, or how much any hours he spends in his Bible study, or how many parts of the Bible, or parts are included in the Bible study itself, are going to scripture memory, how many verses he memorizes a week, it is an option that is exercised by the leader in his relationship to the individual on the team. So that isn't determined by the team, it is determined by the individual and the leader. They get together and they work out that which is equitable. And as obvious to see, if the leader puts down and says 14 verses a week, he's liable to destroy his team. It's like Leroy Ames used to preach to me when I was back at Maranatha. He says, Hendrickson, you can never over-challenge a man, but you can overwork him. And I never forgot that. You can never over-challenge a man, but you can overwork him. So you've got to be careful that you don't overwork your men on the doing. But you also got to be careful you don't underwork him. One verse a month, maybe underworking him. And consequently, the effectiveness of your team in accomplishing the objective will be greatly hindered. So that's the summary of the standards. Now, I'm not asking if you agree. Do you understand? Or do you understand what we're talking about here? Is it clear?
I have a little question on the being. It seems to me that they're measurable to a certain, you know, they may differ by two people measuring it, but I was wondering, do you measure them, or you just how do you, like willingness or loving God, availability, all these things?
I think that they are measured and tested in the exercising of life, his attitudes and his reactions. He says, well, I'm teachable, but you go out to point out something and he wouldn't be justified himself, said he's got this big long defense. Well, the fact of the matter is he may not be as teachable as he thinks he is. Or he says, well, I'm available to God. Boy, anything God wants me to do. And you make some observation about this, that God would like him to get rid of this, and no dice. So I think that these are revealed in the activities.
So then, say like, let me use an illustration here to help clarify. Say a fellow has trouble with a car. He's got a car and he's a bunch of them. He doesn't want to get rid of it. So you start to keep working on the doing, and maybe 3 months later, he says, hey, I should get rid of that car. Or do you chuck him at the beginning? Or?
That's the decision of the leader. Why doesn't he? That's the first question I would think on that is, why doesn't he want to get rid of it? Does he want to get rid of it because he is rebellious and obstinate? Or does he want to get rid, doesn't want to get rid of it, wants to keep it because down deep in his soul he feels that God wants him to keep it?
So these are more observations to help the guy rather than to eliminate him?
Exactly.
if the team is going in the right direction, too, he will eventually, his attitude will show up. Because when Paul recruited Timothy, a couple of things automatically. One was he was circumcised, which showed his attitude that he was teachable. Because at that age, you don't do that. You just don't do that. Did you? He took him with him, which showed his attitude again.
Available.
He was available.
Yeah.
So as the team moves, the attitudes spring up, and then he automatically, it's easy to find out.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not checking him like that, maybe the team's not moving.
I had a teacher back in grammar school who said, as I stammered and stuttered over a question that she asked me, she brought me up short and she said, "Mr. Henriksen, say what you mean and mean what you say." And I, of course, obviously never forgot that. I sat down and said nothing, but... but, like I said, never forgot that. And I think that is something that the team leader has to be very, very careful about. Boy, gentlemen, let's say what we mean and mean what we say. And let's not ask a man, in other words, let's not put a man's relationship to the team in jeopardy unless we're really ready for that. If you understand what I'm saying. Let's make sure that that we mean exactly what we're saying to them. How to form a team. First of all, pray. Luke 6, 12 and 13 are a couple of verses that I have memorized and meditated on regarding this. Let's turn to them for a moment. Luke 6, it says in the King James, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now, this was well along into his public ministry. Now, how far along is debated. But this was not at the beginning of his ministry. He had been around for a while, and he had a group of men around him. But he had not yet chosen his team. His team of apostles was chosen from his disciples. And evidently, there was a goodly number of them. But the thing that I want you to notice here is that he continued all night in prayer to God before he chose the 12. Prayer. Prayer, 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 prayer. I think the thing that challenged my life as I went to my first assignment was the story that Leroy told of how he went to his first assignment. And when he finally arrived at Pittsburgh, they moved in with the Ken Smiths, and as he tells the story, he spent the first 2 weeks in Pittsburgh up in the attic praying before he ever launched out. Well, that really challenged me. I don't know if you guys have ever tried 2 weeks in the attic, but that's a long time. 2 hours in the attic is long for this guy. 2 weeks up there. So it illustrates the importance of prayer. The next step is making contacts. Principally through evangelism, but all through Bible studies, rallies, and so forth. And I have found, in my experience, that Bible studies are the best way to form this group of people that Jesus called his disciples, from which he picked his team. So I got as many Bible studies going as I could. And I imagine that first year we had 20 or 30 guys in Bible studies, which was the best I could do in that first year. I had everybody I could get into them. And we had a high casualty rate. And then maybe, actually, the way we ran it was something like this. A piece of chalk. We'd have maybe that many Bible studies with five each in it.
And then after 3 or 4 months, we would narrow the thing down, and I'd say, well, okay, we'll terminate. And the guys would say, well, look, I'd like to continue on that. I'd say, okay. So the guys that didn't, we eliminated, and we made a couple other Bible studies. And then 3 or 4 months later, I terminated it again. We did the same process. And then finally, I ended up with 3 guys who, out of these 20 or 25, stayed with me for the whole year. And they became my team. Before that time, we called them the clump. And we did things together, we had rallies together and so forth. But 3 guys at the end. And we called them the team. And then next year, we added some guys to that. But these were guys I could really count on. So a lot of time in Bible study and follow up and follow through. And then finally, you handpick your team members. And that's the other thing I want you to notice out of Luke 6, 12 and 13. They didn't decide, he decided. And I don't know if you guys have mused on this much, but I sure have. And I imagine that there were guys whose mouths literally watered when Jesus took off up the hills with the 12.
I think a good example of that, when they chose Matthias, they chose him from all those that had never heard of him. Well, 3 years of it, nobody even noticed that.
That's right. And there were guys, there are noted instances of guys who wanted to. Like that demon-possessed guy, he says, I'll follow you. Jesus says, ah. Now he's go home and tell the family and the kinfolk. You can't follow me. So Jesus chose, he handpicked his own people. Yes?
Wouldn't there be a sense, though, in which, like with Paul, they said the church was able to say, we want you to take this man with you. Now, isn't there a sense when, like, Skip would say, hey, I want to send this guy to you?
Yeah.
So he becomes a member of your team by appointment of
the hierarchy.
The higher team.
The Pope.
Now, is that right?
That's right. That's right. And that's where confidence in leadership comes in, isn't it? They have all the confidence in the world, see, that when he sends me a man, he is in fact the kind of a man he says he is. And I really learned a lesson on that. It was a humiliating lesson. When I went to head up Maranatha in 1960, the summer of 1960, it was still Leroy's baby. Fiker, I think you and I were together in that summer, wasn't it? 1960, that was it. Good grief. But that's right. Old Jim and I were together there. And Imes took me out on one of his walks, and we had many of those walks that summer. But on this particular walk, he said, you know, Hendrickson, what I thought when I found out you're coming to Maranatha, they had this thing up? And I said, no, Lee, what did you think? And he said, you know, I thought, man, you're a meathead. Yeah, you know, that was. And so I said to him, I said, well, I said, Lee, you know, I bet you really, you know, were exercising your own heart when you found out I was going to come to head up your program then, weren't you? He said, nope. I said, how come? He says, Hendrickson, I learned a long time ago that when Sandy sends a man, it's the right one. And that was the end. But man, you know, I remember that.
So it would be either we handpick them or else what, our level?
Yeah, you pick your own men, or, you know, if the chief picks them, you just have confidence in him that he's got the right choices.
A little area here of confusion for me is if we're working on this funnel thing up here, I wonder how much we pick in, or how much we, these men evolve because they're the kind of men that we want. In other words, we pick them in a sense, but in a sense we really don't.
That's right. Because in prayer you ask God to pick them for you, and in practice many of them eliminate themselves. That's right. So it's a balance between your picking the guys and being willing to take the men that God gives you. Okay, another ingredient, we've talked about it, so I'm just going to mention it very briefly. You've got to present an objective. And like Ortley pointed out, that objective has to be both attainable and challenging. It's got to be big enough so that it really challenges the socks off the guys, and yet it's got to be something they can get. And this is the reason why, personally, I have never chosen as our objective the evangelization of a campus. And that's why I'm glad that the Navigators have not chosen as their objective the evangelization of the campus. Because to me, that's an unattainable objective. I can't do it. At least not the campuses I've worked on.
What do you mean by present? Present an objective to the team.
To the team. You sit down with the team and decide that this is where you're going. It's this that we're giving our life to.
Kind of like realize showing the map of the world.
Yep.
That would be a good way.
That's right. Now that is a good example of how Leroy showed the objective to the Air Force cadets. The map of the Marines in Vietnam and then the map of the Armed Forces, the Air Force, see? And say, we're going to reach them for God. That kind of a thing.
So you present it rather than, let's agree on objective. Can you present it? You say, this is it. If you want to be on it, you don't say, what should we do here?
No, that's right.
Wouldn't that depend on the authority you have? I mean, if some of the fellows you have were far along as you were, you certainly could solve them. That's some of the fellows I
have. Right. Well, here again, now, you see, Sani doesn't tell the Continental Directors what the objective is. They get together and work on that. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Sani, knowing that the Continental Directors, knowing that all the guys he works with, you know, when he gives the word, there's no argument. So therefore, he's quite careful to make sure that there's a permissive atmosphere created. At least as when I've sat in and observed this, it's been something to behold. You know, he doesn't commit himself until he's ready. Because he knows if he commits himself, no one's going to argue with him. And so, on that level, you see, it's a joint project. But down on the grassroots level, if you're an area representative, and you're working with a bunch of guys in your hardcore team, the objective is pretty well set down for you. It's the matter of implementing that objective. And of course, Leroy's illustration of, you know, the map, it seems to me, was how the objective could be related to these men. Any comment on that?
Probably that map would represent more the challenge part, because it really, for the intelligent Air Force cadet, he probably sits back too long, I'm not too sure that we're going to take worldwide. But he can see that he can attain the objective of reaching his fellow cadet who can do that. So it narrows things down to the objective of something he can get his hands on.
Yeah.
The challenge is big, and the Air Force for God, the objective will be a little smaller.
Right, and how you word it, I think, is important. Whether you say we're going to reach them or whether we're going to influence them. You know, like to say we're going to influence the Air Force for God.
What do you say on a campus then? When you say you're not off these annual entrance to the campus, you don't know what your objective is. Influence the world. Well, if you're not...
Yeah, my objective is laborers, because that's what Sandy's objective is.
But is laborers a method or an objective?
Our objective is to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by raising up, multiplying laborers. So that is our objective.
So if you were going to put it in, say, a college situation, you're raising up laborers to influence this whole dormitory.
Well, that would be how you'd want to work that out. And that's what Lee challenges each guy to sit down and think through on, is how he can keep these two elements, attainable and yet challenging. And that's something each guy, I think, has to sit down and think through on how he's going to present that.
Well, I understand you how you presented in campus. You said you didn't present it if we're out in the bank or
Well, frankly, when I worked with the guys on a campus situation, I didn't talk in terms of a campus, I talked in terms of the world. And pointed out that if we gave ourselves heart and soul to the evangelization of the campus, we'd probably fail. We might be able to achieve that objective, but we probably would fail. However, if we majored on the multiplying labors, if the multiplication continued, we'd get the world. Pointing out that the world was more attainable for us than the campus. Because the population of the campus changes every 4 years. But it had gone, see? So we wanted to pull from that campus laborers to thrust into the world. So we looked at it from the world rather than from the campus. That's just how we did it. I'm not saying it was right.
I think if we look at something from the standpoint of what the objective is, raising up multiplying laborers, if you are raising up laborers and laborers are leaving that campus to go out wherever God sends us, you are actually accomplishing your objective.
Correct.
It's part of the overall objective.
Right.
So whether you leave the campus, that's irrelevant.
That's exactly right. And that's how we presented it, at least, Mark. We bypassed the campus and went for the world in the expressing of it. So.
You also have a short-term objective, probably. Say, like, my objective of 10th state isn't laborers for this year, at the end of this year, but it would be more in the area of multiplying disciples would be, will eventually fit into that slot.
Right. Okay. Next, form the team itself through joint activity. We're talking about how to form the team. Another ingredient, joint activities. Doing things together. Bob Badano and I were talking just before I came over here. And Bob was pointing out to me that he said, Walt, let me see if I can reconstruct it. He said, I used to be hard on the individuals, but the team, we'd have fun. I'd be hard-nosed with the men, but the whole atmosphere of the group or the team was that of fun. He says, I realized that I've made a mistake, and I have transferred the hard line from the individual to the team. And we're no longer having fun. We've taken the joy out of it. And boy, I thought about that for a long time. I sat as he left the room. I really meditated on that. And that's right. When you do things together as a team, you've got to do them in the context of fun. You've got to make it exciting. You've got to make it thrilling. You get your proficiency and your efficiency through the hard nose or hard line with the individual. Again, it's like how Leroy, I think it was, used the illustration of the coach working with the football team. He doesn't chew the football team out because the tackle missed his block. He pulls the tackle out, chews him out, and works with him until he learns out of it, and then puts him back in. So you maintain an esprit de corps and a high morale and a fun time kind of a thing in your efforts and your activities. And your hard nose is with the individual. Pardon? Yes, it is. So a lot of joint activities. Not only evangelistic thrusts, prayer, Bible studies, planning sections, and so forth, but also good times together. Recreate together. Go places together for nothing but fun and games. I remember when we all took off and went to Glen Eyrie for the wingding. Went a long ways in welding our team together up there in Michigan. It really was a turning point for us. Just the trip. The hours of preaching to each other in the car, going out, then the excitement of those guys together, and then the hours rehearsing it coming back again. It did something for us. Another thing to remember in the forming of a team: develop each member individually. Now, we kind of hit on that as we talked about the other, but let's bring it into focus and emphasize it. The importance of man-to-man training. And guys, let me make an observation here, and that's this. That men, even on the hardcore team down at the area level or the local level, the only reason they're part of your team is for what you can do for them. Now, let's not kid ourselves. They're with you. They're faithful. They're available. They're meeting the standards. They're doing what you want them to do because they feel that by doing this, you can give to them what they need. When they cease to feel that you can give to them what they need, they will no longer be with you on team, on you on the team. And I say cease to feel, because it may be in fact that you can give them what they need, but if they don't believe it, they'll still leave you. So don't fool yourselves into thinking that they're around because of a like vision and a like heart, and you know, and irrespective of what you do with them, they're going to be there. That's not true. They're there only because you're meeting a need in their life. And when you cease to meet that need, off they go. Now, as you work with them, and you take your guide, and you evolve them through, and you begin to mature through phase one and phase two and on out, then the relationship begins to change. But by that time, your regional director comes around and takes him away from you and makes a contact point out of you. See, so for most of us, see, down there on that hardcore level, the only reason they're around is because you're meeting needs in their lives. And don't fool yourselves into thinking that the team will meet those needs. The team will help to meet the needs. The team will contribute to that. But boy, unless you're taking them aside on a one-to-one basis and opening them up and creating a permissive atmosphere so that they can pour out what's on their heart to you, and unless you have clearly in mind what you want to communicate to them on an individual basis and in fact do it, you won't have a team. So that individual attention is an absolute essential in forming a team, I personally feel. Well, guys, I got a lot more material here. Let's terminate it here. It's almost a quarter after. When we get ready for dinner. Any questions or observations? or further comment that you feel, any contribution that I have left out here on the team that you feel would be of real value and benefit to the rest of us, I'd like you to feel free to share it.
One thing, Walt.
Yes, Ken.
How much interaction should there be in the team? Should you be satisfied? He finds his needs being met by another team member. Is that good?
Yes, sure is. I think you want to create, I definitely don't think you want it in the formation of a hub. You don't want this. You want rather this. And your team.
Well, I think one thing that we did that turned out to be highly significant in welding fellows together, take them off for a weekend, and we just shared our backgrounds and our lives in a sense of what was significant in my background to make me think and act the way I do. What is there about me in my growing up that has kind of contributed to me as a person that makes me what I am? And boy, as guys open their lives to one another this way, there was such a common understanding of one another that it did a great deal for the fellow.
That's good.
We did this for the boys' team today, and I felt like I learned more about some of the fellows through this, and if it would have taken me 5 years, some of the things that I never found out would be able to, it really help my understanding.
Guys, there was one other thing I wanted to mention to you, and I'm just going to throw this out as a thought and let you. There has been an agreement, I think, all along on the importance of the team. I think there has been, however, some diversity of thought regarding the philosophy of how the team operates. And the two philosophies are this. Namely, that you have one target toward which the team moves. This being the team, and this being the target. That's philosophy one. Philosophy two has it this way, where you have a number of targets toward which each of the individual members of the team goes out and works, and then comes back and reports to the team. Follow the difference. Here, all of the members are hitting the target. Here, each member has a different target. I'm going to stick my head out here now. I think that we're in general agreement today when we say that in most instances, this is what we mean by the team. I will leave it there.
Wouldn't this be on what level of time?
That is right. But we're talking about the hardcore level down with the area man.
Wouldn't you say that other one was the navigators 10 years ago?
Well, yes. Maybe. That's really a debated subject. But I thought that since we're talking about the team and the forming of it, I think it was pretty important that we talk about that.
Now, Sandy's team would be like that.
That's right.
Your team would be like
that. That's right.
Not the area's team.
That's right.
That's why I'm about level.
Yeah. That's why I began by defining the team as being the hardcore of the area man, the local team. Now, I think, guys, that there are some times when you may want to put a guy out on a target by himself without other team members just for what it'll do for him. You got a special objective in mind. I think this is what the leadership had in mind when they sent me up to Kalamazoo, Michigan, my first assignment. I didn't have anybody around, didn't know anybody in town. Just started from scratch. Boy, really, for what it did for me. So I think there are times when you want to do that with a specific...